Some years ago, probably late 1990s, early 2000s, I heard Cecil Sherman speak. Some of you will recognize that name. He was a longtime pastor in Baptist Life. He wrote Sunday school commentaries that some of you may have used in teaching Sunday school lessons through the years. He began his first pastorate in 1956 in suburban Atlanta. He was effective in ministry, served several large Baptist churches, including First Baptist Asheville. And by the time I heard him, he wasn't pastoring, but was working in denominational work and was reflecting on some of the changes that he'd seen in his years of ministry. By this point, it had been 45, 50 years that he'd been doing ministry, and he compared what life was like when he began as a pastor in growing suburban Atlanta to what he saw these days working in church life. And he said this. He said, when I was starting in the 50s, people just went to church. People moved into an area, they looked for a new church. A new church started, people went to check it out. He said, honestly, in my first couple of churches, just based on location, we were going to grow. Because people wanted to go to church. He said, I could have laid down across the front door of the entrance to the church, and people would have stepped over me to get in. And then he said, it's not quite like that anymore. And if that wasn't true 15, 20 years ago, it's even less true now. There's a lot more to do. There are a lot more things going on. There are a lot more things going on Wednesdays and Sundays. And there's just a lot that we face in this world. And in churches like ours, it's easy to feel defeated, to feel overwhelmed, to wonder, how do we make a difference? It's easy to focus on what we don't think we can do instead of what God can do. It's easy to get discouraged, and then we see the news and we feel more overwhelmed. We see shootings, it seems, week after week. We see fires destroying property and taking life. We've lived through another election season, and as grateful as we are that the political ads are over for a while, we recognize that we don't all agree and we're going to be facing some controversy and political posturing and rhetoric and arguments for a long time to come. And so at times we get drawn inward. We focus on taking care of ourselves. We struggle to know even how to invite people to church, much less how to be salt and light, how to make disciples, how to do the things we know God calls us to do. And sometimes, honestly, with all that's going on and the ways that it weighs on us, it's tough to gather and really believe in the good news of what God can do. In the midst of these thoughts, these questions, the self-doubts we have, Luke 5 offers an important reminder and promise for us. Luke 5 describes a dramatic incident in the life of Simon Peter. Jesus is early in his ministry. He's begun to teach. In Luke, he has that coming out time in the synagogue where he reads from Isaiah and says, this is fulfilled in your presence. He's begun to do healings, including Simon Peter's mother-in-law. People are being drawn to him, and so as we find Jesus in Luke 5, crowds are beginning to take an interest in him, and they're following him, and so he got into a boat belonging to Simon Peter. The fisherman had Simon push out from the shore so that Jesus could teach. Now, we don't know exactly how Simon felt about this. We learn as the story goes on, he'd been out fishing all night. He may well have been ready to just clean up and go to rest and get it over with. But first, he lets Jesus sit on his boat and teach for a while. And then Jesus pushes him a little further. He tells Simon to go back out into the water a little bit, put down his nets, and catch some fish. And Simon, who's a trained fisherman, who makes his living at this, who understands this better than Jesus the carpenter, wonders. I've fished all night. They're not biting. What do you know about fishing? You build stuff. But okay. He knows enough of Jesus already to take a little risk, to interrupt some sleep perhaps. Whether he really expected much to happen or he thought to himself, well, at least if I do it, I can say, Jesus, I tried. He pushes out, they lower the nets, and before he knew it, the nets were overflowing. Two boats were beginning to sink. There were so many fish. And yet, as Amy suggested, what if Simon had initially said no? What if he let his own common sense get in the way and say, Jesus, I've done all I can do. I'm tired. I'm worn out. There are no fish biting, no fish jumping into the net. I'm going to shore. Think of what he'd have missed out on without that step of obedience that didn't quite make sense to him. If Peter hadn't been willing to take that step of faith that didn't make sense, think about what he would have missed. How often in our lives we might sense a nudging and we have our excuses and we hesitate. Peter pointed out that it didn't make sense, but he gave in and obeyed, and as a result, he saw something that overwhelmed and amazed him. They caught so many fish. These boats were sinking. They struggled to get back to shore. It was a morning of fishing unlike anything he'd ever seen. And they had more fish in the boat than he could have imagined possible. I wonder what you or I would have done in a moment like that. Evidently, there were some of those folks watching were amazed and overwhelmed. I bet some of the guys helping Peter are kind of going, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, we can live off of this for a while. They're beginning to think about how they can turn this into a business that's really beginning to grow. They might have jumped up and down and said, we're going to be in good shape for a while, folks. Our families are going to have plenty to eat. And we can feed a whole bunch of other people. But notice how Simon Peter responds. He sees the miracle. But as others are celebrating and staring with awe, Simon recognizes that he's in the presence of the holiness and power of God. Even as he would have been tempted to be overwhelmed by the amazing number of fish, he fell on his knees. We're guessing right in the midst of the fish, it had to not smell so good. Fell on his knees right before Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In a very real way, he was stating the obvious. Why did he respond like that? In what could have been a moment of great joy and celebration, it seems like an odd response. Unless you see so many other passages of Scripture where people recognize they're in the presence of the power of God and respond in similar ways. Remember Moses standing before the burning bush, the presence of God, we're told Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Remember Isaiah in his great vision in Isaiah 6 of God on the throne surrounded by angels. Isaiah confessed, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. over and over again, in the presence of God, there is a conviction that reminds people of their neediness and their dependence and their unworthiness. And in this miracle of the catch of fish, Peter recognizes he's in the presence of God's power through Jesus. And he falls on his knees, confessing his unworthiness, confessing that he doesn't even belong in the presence of someone like Jesus, who represents the presence of God. This is a vital step in the beginning of faith. And it's one that sometimes I wonder if we miss out on. I love thinking about God who is with us, who is present, who is intimate, who is close. But we must never lose sight of the holiness of God, who is beyond us and powerful and great, and in whose presence we realize we aren't God and we're not close. That in the presence of God, we're made aware of our sinfulness and our unworthiness and our dependence upon God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Here, Peter feels awe and worship and responds in acknowledging and confessing his sinfulness. And as obvious as that was and as true as it was, the really good news of the gospel is Jesus didn't look down at Peter kneeling among the fish and go, "Yeah, you're right, you're a mess, and you really don't smell very good. I'm going to go on another direction." Jesus, in that moment, has Peter where Jesus wants him. In that moment where Peter is aware of his unworthiness, Jesus can pick him up and issue a calling. Once Peter's had his self-sufficiency broken through, once he's let go of the facade that he's got it all together, then in the hands of Jesus, he becomes useful. And Jesus, recognizing his humility, his submission, recognizing that Peter is there, knowing his neediness, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of people. You will catch men." Now think about this calling. You don't catch people with a fishing rod. You don't catch people with a net. You don't catch people using probably most of the skills Peter had learned in his life. At this point, Peter's a fisherman. Probably not super educated. We don't know. But it seems Peter may not have a lot on his resume to be the leader of a new religious movement, to be the one who the church is going to be central in the growth of the church. But Jesus, when he sees Peter humbly kneeling before him, says to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. From now on, I can use you to do what my power makes possible." This becomes for Peter a new beginning. Now, if you know Peter's story, you know it wasn't all smooth sailing from there either. Peter has his ups and downs, his moments of getting it, and his moments of blowing it. But in that moment, something amazing happens. He acknowledges his need. Jesus calls him to go out and be useful. And then what Peter did next amazes me. He's just come to shore with two boats full of fish, probably the best catch he's ever had. Imagine that you won the lottery and you suddenly have all this money you never imagined possible. Could you just leave it behind and go do something else? Imagine you got the job and the huge raise you've long thought you deserved. Finally, things are turning the corner. Could you walk away and leave it? But there, with his best night of business, best morning of business in the fishing business, we're told that Peter did what? They pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. His business just had a great day, and he walked away. Now, I imagine there were some folks at the shore who jumped in and took care of it and made sure lots of folks had food to eat. But Peter was willing to leave it behind. A fisherman's dream catch. But suddenly nothing else mattered but following Jesus and being useful. Seems to me that in this story we see three significant movements of faith. The recognition of our unworthiness in the presence of God, and that repentance and confession that allows us to recognize that apart from God we are nothing. That first movement of faith is acknowledging, despite our best efforts, we fall short. And God, we need your help. That step where Jesus steps in and says that we can be forgiven and that God's grace is sufficient and that we can be useful into the kingdom, that we can be part of what God wants to do, that you and I can be salt and light, that we, you and I, can be part of the calling to make disciples of all nations. Precisely when we recognize our dependence. But then comes that step. Are we willing to leave behind anything that gets in the way to follow what Jesus has in mind? Are we willing to let go of the ways we want to keep things under control? Are we willing to let go of our desire to do it the way we're comfortable with and go where Jesus will lead, even if we're not sure what it will look like? William Willimon tells the story of a Methodist church who was assigned a new pastor. Methodist churches, the bishop assigns folks. And this inner city Methodist church was probably on its last legs. It was a small group of older folks, not much newness, no growth in a while. It had been a tough 20 years of decline. There wasn't a lot going on. And there was this young female pastor just out of school who was assigned to be that church's new pastor. And really all they wanted was somebody who would hold their hand, sit by their hospital bed, and do their funerals until they were all gone. But this young woman had a calling from God and wanted to live into that calling. And in her first meeting with her leadership group, they were asking her about what she thought were her gifts and her sense of calling. And she said, "Well, I previously thought I had a gift for working with children." And they looked at her and shook her head and said, "Well, you got sent to the wrong church. We're way past that." But she still felt in her heart that God was stirring something. And even though she felt ill-prepared, even though she acknowledged before God that she didn't know what to do, that she felt helpless and discouraged, she prayed, "God, use me and use this church." And one day, during one of her visits with an older woman named Gladys, Gladys began to share some of her stories and began to talk about her early career as a pianist on the vaudeville circuit. And she began to talk about playing on vaudeville and playing in some of the best clubs on the East Coast. And she talked about playing with Count Basie, the Dorsey brothers. She said, "I know them all. I played all that kind of music of that generation." And this young pastor said, "I got an idea. See, from her office window in their neighborhood, she'd seen children going up and down the sidewalk day after day to and from school. They never stopped at her church. They just passed by. So she knew there were kids in the area, and she looked at Gladys and she said, "Do you think you can still play the piano some?" And Gladys said, "Well, if I can get these poor old bony arthritic fingers to work, I'll give it a try. I'll take an extra dose of aspirin, and I'll come by on Wednesday." And so on Wednesday afternoon, as school was letting out, they opened the doors of the fellowship hall onto a patio area, doors that actually hadn't been opened in 20 years. They pushed an old piano out. Gladys sat down and began to play music from the 30s, ragtime songs. The pastor had recruited a couple other women to make peanut butter sandwiches, and so at 3:30, as the kids began to pass, the music was playing, sandwiches were available, kids stopped, interacted, and the pastor told a few stories about Jesus. And the kids promised they'd be back the next week. The next week they came back, and Gladys played, and peanut butter sandwiches were served, and the pastor told another story about Jesus. And by a year later, almost 100 children were coming to that church regularly. And they were bringing parents sometimes. And where there would once been death, there was life. And some of those older adults were teaching Sunday school again long after they'd thought they couldn't do it anymore. And the energy was different than it had been. And they reached the end of that year, and the administrative board sat down and talked about how the pastor had done. And then they sent a message to the bishop asking that they give them a new pastor, because it's just not the same church anymore. There are steps. A pastor who knew and acknowledged her neediness and her desire to be useful. God who showed God can work even through folks who feel overwhelmed and defeated. In miraculous ways, it turned out. But that church wasn't quite ready to take the next step and say, "Yeah, we're willing to follow you," when it doesn't look like we want it to. Where are we? Do we need to reflect on what Peter went through? Might we need to come humbly before God and acknowledge we need God's help? We are sinners. We are fallen. We need to repent of our failures, our sins, and submit ourselves to God. Might we need to open ourselves to what God makes possible, even when we think it might be impossible? But if so, are we willing to take that step Peter took of leaving it behind to follow into the unknown? Might we be willing to say, "God, do what you want, and we'll make ourselves useful, even if it looks different than we expected." Peter, from his knees, was told, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." To us, where we are, strengths and weaknesses, but often feeling overwhelmed and at times discouraged, can we come before God acknowledging our neediness and be useful? To be fishers for people. And be willing to step wherever God leads. Will you pray with me? For your grace, your forgiveness, your calling, we are grateful. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are broken, we are human, we are weak. We ask your cleansing and your empowering. And give us strength to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn is one that has become familiar and loved to many